So we're officially in the Christmas season. Those of you maybe from a Catholic or more liturgical background, I think the first day of Advent was last Sunday, and as we look with expectation to celebrate the coming of the Christ child, the coming of Jesus the Messiah into this world, I always am mindful of Philippians chapter 2 and just the overwhelming love expressed in Jesus, who humbled himself, did not consider equality with God something to hold on to, but gave of himself to come and be in the form of a man, and live a life, a sinless life, a flawless life on this earth, and offer himself up as a sacrifice and atonement for our sin forever. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for him coming and giving of himself for us. And we look at this time of year to celebrate that, to celebrate the Christ child's coming. And I'm excited about this time of year for that. But I would also say that past this time of year, we should continue to celebrate the coming of the Lord and the implications of the Lord's coming for our lives and our lives as believers. Think about this for a moment. The scripture gives us a clear understanding that Jesus is of the household of David. In multiple stories, Matthew and Luke's account, there's mention of the household of David or the city of David. And it takes, you know, great lengths to tell us that Jesus is from the household of David. Why? Well, because the scripture goes to great lengths to establish David as the king from which an eternal kingdom would come. David being God's man, a man after his own heart, from which an eternal kingdom that lives in power and rule forever and ever will come. David, the line of David, there's something significant about the line of David, from whom the Messiah would come. David was a messianic king. He spoke prophetically of the king to come, Jesus, who would come from his line. Luke 1:31 through 33 says this, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there, and in his kingdom there will be no end." Not only did Jesus come to establish an eternal kingdom from the day he was born, but he came to continue a storyline of adventure toward the redemption of the human race and ultimately toward the final consummation of the eternal kingdom. We sang to the king earlier. You know, this is the language of David, the king, the messianic king, from whom Jesus would come, the Messiah, who would reign. That's why I wanted to sing that. For his return, we wait. You know, we watch and we wait. We want that kingdom to come. We look for his power and his rule and his reign to come and just be amazing for all to see. All of his enemies being squashed under his foot. Death being the last enemy to be defeated. And Jesus reigning on the throne of David forever. But this is a storyline of adventure toward the redemption of the human race. And God has included us in this storyline. This is not simply celebrate baby Jesus in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, because there's no room for him in the inn. This is a part of the story that began before the foundation of the world. Before the world existed, God saw in the future the story of redemption that would be expressed in the Christ child coming to this earth. This season is called Advent, which means arrival. It means to come. This word encompasses both Jesus' coming as the Christ child and his coming at the second age, at the end of the age. Sarah Schaefer did some research for us and found that from the same Latin words, ad and venire, we get the word adventure, which is defined as daring, hazardous undertaking. a daring, hazardous undertaking, an unusual, stirring experience which requires a willingness to take risks. So, Sonoya Vineyard, Jesus just didn't enter the planet for us to celebrate the little baby Jesus in the manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, because there's no room for him in the inn. He came to this world to establish a kingdom. When his foot hit the ground, when his body entered the world, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God, the end of the age, the rule and reign, the powerful rule and reign of God. Jesus Christ came and God put a stake in the ground and said, "This is mine. This is mine." And it's not just a cute little baby Jesus in a manger. It's the war of the heavenlies against the power of the enemy. And praise God, we know the end of the story, that when Jesus comes and reigns in fullness, all his enemies will be displayed in open shame, because Jesus came as a part of this redemption. The encouraging part of this is that he came to include us in the story. Include us in the adventure. Include you and me in this grand redemption adventure. Eugene Peterson says it like this: every day we wake up in the middle of something that is already going on, that has been going on for a long time. Genealogy and geology, history and culture, the cosmos, God. We are neither accidental or incidental to the story. Lacking such context, we are in danger of seeing Jesus as a mere diversion from the concerns announced in the newspapers. Nothing could be further from the truth. Guess what, friends? Our church, the Vineyard in Sonoya, is now a part of the story, is now a part of the adventure. God has come to this earth, this whole season that we celebrate the Christ child coming, is to include us, the people of God, in the mission of God to make his name glorified. Brent, take two. The whole coming of Jesus was to include you and me in the mission of God to make his name great and glorified in this age, and anticipate the consummation of that age coming. And it is an adventure filled with risks. Filled with hazardous situations. Daring situations. It is an adventure that we are on, and Jesus came to include us in that adventure. We've been talking for the past couple of months about an everyday encounter of God. I don't know about you, but I want to encounter God every day of the week, every minute of the day, every second of the day. I pray that God would show me more of his glory, more of who he is, more of his majesty, more of his holiness. We could just go into eternity and still not scratch the surface of the living God, the holiness and greatness and the glory of the living God. So I want to pray every day, God, show me more of your glory. Show me more of who you are. Show me more, Lord. I want to experience you more. God, get me out of the humdrum daily routine of life where my thoughts and affections are not on you. My thoughts and affections are not magnifying you and glorifying you, because you deserve all my worship and praise. I want to glorify and experience you every day. We've been talking about encountering God in this way, not just on Sunday when we come and hopefully expect for the Shekinah glory to come into this place and fill this place and God's presence be revealed. Not just here on Sunday, but every day we want to encounter him. So we've said, pretty simply speaking, that God has put a few things in place for us to do that with, through the Word, through the study of God's Word, and eating that and devouring the Word, letting it be in us so that when we speak, it comes out of us, devouring the Word every day of our life. Prayer, being a people of prayer, people of the presence of God as we speak to Him, as He speaks to us, as we commune with Him individually and as a body, and then through worship. We've talked in great detail about worship, about our role in life. The reason we exist is to worship God. And today we reach the final element of this message series that I've been on. And I feel like God is calling me to communicate how we can experience Him in and through the community of faith. Our faith family, the body of Christ, the Church of the Living God in Sonoya. So I'd like to talk to you through the scriptures, maybe this week and next week, specifically about the community of faith at Sonoya, attempting to lay the groundwork for communicating the language of who we are as a church community and what the Vineyard life looks like, practically speaking. I don't know if you remember back in the end of August, we had some time together of prayer and worship of God and really just unpacking who we feel like God has called us to be and what that looks like practically. And we spent Friday night in prayer and worship and pretty much a great part of the day on Saturday just throwing out terms to define who we think we are. And in that meeting, I remember it vividly. We were talking, we were throwing out some ideas, and a phrase came out in that meeting that changed the atmosphere for me. It changed things for me. Somebody said that we are alive together. We are alive together. And without really even trying, that phrase has come out and really defined who we are here as the Vineyard. You'll notice that on the front, I did a front of your bulletin, I did a little word picture there. Those were a lot of the words that came out in our time together. But essentially, who we are alive together. And over the next couple weeks, I'm going to kind of unpack what that means, what that looks like. Next week, I'll talk about the fact that we are alive together to live, to grow, and to give. Those three things is what we are gonna put our efforts to. Everything that we do in this place is going to go to support the fact that we are alive together. It'll be founded on that foundation, that sure foundation in Jesus Christ. And then everything that we do will either be to live, to grow, or to give the love of Jesus to everyone that we come in contact with. So we're in the process of putting language to what God was speaking to us, and you'll be hearing more about that for the rest of this year and the year to come. You'll probably get so tired of hearing about it, you'll say, okay, enough already. But we are alive together. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And let me give you some foundation for where this comes from. Ephesians chapter 2, right now, I'm just going to read. Actually, I'll just read the first five verses. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, everybody say, but God being rich in mercy. One more time. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. So this is the foundation for us. This is the foundation for the Vineyard Community Church, that while we were in our trespasses, God, in his rich mercy, because of the love that he had for you and for me, gave of his life. It's what we participated in today, the table that we participated in, the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. He gave of himself in rich mercy with great love to make us alive together with him. Alive together with Christ. He has given us an opportunity to be alive as the body of Christ, connected in the body of Christ, as we who are many participate in the one body. So that first line there, we are alive by the grace of God. The scripture tells us that we just read that we are spiritually dead, but in Christ we are all alive. This is the foundation. If we come from any other foundation as the body of Christ, if we start from any other foundation, then God being rich in his mercy because of his great love, sending his son Jesus to die on the cross that we might live, that we might be made alive together. If we come from any other foundation, we are no longer the church. We are a civic organization. We are a social justice group of people, you know, looking to feed the hungry or whatever. If we start from any other foundation other than Jesus Christ being rich in mercy, filled with great love, because we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together, we are no different than the Rotary Club or the Optimist Club. Those are good people. I'm not saying anything negative about that. I'm just saying we are no different than them. This is the foundation for the Vineyard Church in Sonoya. God being rich in mercy because of his love made us alive together in Christ, with Christ. We are alive by the grace of God. Can everybody say amen and rejoice to that? We are alive because of the grace of God. The next thing there, we are alive together. We are alive together for the glory of God. We are alive together for the glory of God. And I'm going to talk about three different things here and really try to build on this fact that we exist to represent God's glory on the earth. Jesus did not come rich in mercy with great love just to make us alive and have fire insurance and not go to hell and live with him in eternity as individuals. He came and gave of his life so that we could be alive in him, though we were dead in our trespasses, so that we could be alive in him together and represent his glory on the earth. We are to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is why we are here. That's why we have breath in our lungs. That's why we gather here today, to bring glory to the King. Would you agree with that? Does anybody not agree with that? We are alive to bring glory to God. We are alive together to bring glory to God. And I'm going to read that passage that A.W. Tozer said again. In my opinion, the great single need of the moment is that light-hearted, superficial religionist be struck down with a vision of God, high and lifted up with his train filling the temple. The holy art of worship seems to have passed away like the Shekinah glory from the tabernacle. As a result, we are left to our own devices and forced to make up for the lack of spontaneous worship in the church by bringing countless cheap and tawdry activities to hold the attention of the church people. I will commit to you in this best that I know how, and I'll be honest with you, I'm struggling with this to some extent. But in the best way that I know how, I will not, as the pastor of this church, bring in countless cheap and tawdry activities to hold your attention. I will not do that, because the thing that happens is when I try to hold your attention this week, I got to do something a little bit better next week to hold your attention next week. And it's an endless cycle. ultimately, I'm going to come with, in the great words of Mike, I'm going to have a carousel 1 week. Next week, I'm going to have a roller coaster. It's just roller coaster. That'll keep you coming next week. No, I will not bring cheap, tawdry devices to keep your attention. Me and the leadership have been wrestling with this. You don't know how much we've been wrestling with this. You know, holding on to traditions that have been fruitful for the sake of God's glory and His kingdom for centuries. You know, trying to process those in the context of this faith gathering or this faith family. How can we best bring glory and honor to the Lord? That's why we are here. And if anything is contrary to that, if anything undermines that, if anything tries to come in and take the place of that, it is on the chopping block. It will not stay. It will not exist. If our music, for whatever reason, I'm not saying that this is the case, I'm just giving an example. If the way we worship and the style of music we worship is somehow not bringing honor and glory to God and becoming a distraction and become, it is on the chopping block. Again, I want to be clear that that's not the case. What I'm saying is there are no traditions that we hold to as far as our forms of service here, as far as the way we operate in this building or wherever we may be. There's nothing that exalts itself above our mission to glorify God in everything we do. We are alive together to bring Him glory. Let me just show you what this looks like. Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. This is Paul praying for the church. Again, this whole book is in the context of the gathering of people, the local church in Ephesus. And he says this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts." Notice there's a plural hearts there. "Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church." Everybody say that. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We see the tag statement there at the end. To Him be glory in the church. The church exists for the glory of God. The church exists to display the glory of God. That's why we are here. We are not here just to do our thing, to do, you know, all our services and all our stuff and all, you know, all the good things. We are here for the glory of God. The church for the glory of God. That's why we exist. That's why we are alive together for God's glory. And it's because He has filled us with the fullness of God. He has filled us. As we come together corporately, God, please give us an understanding of what happens when we gather here together as the body of Christ. All of you gather together in one heart and one mind to praise the King of Kings. If we could get, I'm telling you, if we could get a view in the heavenlies of what's happening in this realm right here, we'd be tailgating. We'd come early. We'd get out our best pot roast, and we would just celebrate God's goodness. We would fellowship together. We wouldn't want to leave this place. You'd say, "Brent, give me more." Now, that'd really be a miracle, right? Brent, shut up. Are you done yet? if we could get a picture of what's happening in the heavenly realms with the body of Christ gathered locally. You, all of you, and myself, gathered together, alive together in Christ, can do something that we as individuals cannot do. We cannot do it by ourselves. This isn't just me and Jesus. God has called us. He has made us alive together with Christ for His glory, so that we, the collective body, right here in Sonoya, right here in this place, right here, ready to go out as empowered ministers of the gospel of good news, as a body of Christ, we have been made alive together for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Filled us with the fullness of God for His glory. We are alive together for His glory. So the church exists for the glory of God. The church exists for the glory of God. God orchestrates all of history for the glory of Himself. Does it sound weird that God is self-centered? The only person that has the right to be self-centered is God. God has orchestrated all of history to exalt Himself, to make His name great among the earth. He has orchestrated creation. He has orchestrated the law. He has orchestrated David. He has orchestrated Jesus coming. He has orchestrated the church so that He will be glorified. Everything exists for the glory of God. Colossians says, through Him, by Him, and for Him were all things created. By Him and for Him. Everything that was created was for His glory. So His name would be praised among the nations. His name would be praised to the ends of the earth. God is God-centered. If God does not exalt Himself, who else does He exalt? He is God-centered, and He deserves and desires the worship of His people. The church is a building. Now, you've heard me say the church is not a building before. We don't come to church. Just yesterday, somebody called me and says, "Where is your church?" And I wanted to say, "Well, there's parts of them in Noonan right now. There's some in Sonoy. There's some in Peachtree City. Even, you know, in Hampton, we got some over in Lovejoy and Fayetteville. Yeah, come on, let's represent. Where's your church?" I mean, I understood what he was saying. So just like a good boy, I said, you know, it's about a mile south on 85 going toward Harrelson. But the reality of it is this building is not the church. We are the church of the living God. We are created to as living stones to be built on the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, who was rich in mercy and because of His love made us alive together, living stones being built to the house of God for the glory of God. 1 Peter 2:4-5 says, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The church is a building, but it's a spiritual building made up of living stones, you and me, for the glory of God. We see this temple kind of imagery all over the New Testament, used to refer to the church, just as God's presence and His glory dwelled in the temple, dwelled in the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, it was the priest that would come and offer sacrifices and sacrifice the lamb and spread the blood on the altar for atonement for sin. It was the presence of God represented in the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle, in the temple in the Old Testament. And it's transitioned to this new covenant that Jesus talks about, where he has made us alive, building us together, fitting us together to make a house of God. Woo! When we come together like this and we praise and we worship and we glorify God, God's presence is here. Whether we feel it or not, whether we see it or not, God's presence, because of the truth of his word that will not pass away, that is the same yesterday, today, and forever until the end of the earth, his word tells us when we gather to worship him, his glory is revealed. That excites me. That makes me want to come together with the Church of the Living God. Not just on Sunday, but every day of the week I want to come and worship with you guys. God's glory is displayed through the church. That was the whole purpose of the temple. And that was the New Testament. That's what the New Testament is teaching about us, the church. The temple in the Old Testament was to house the glory of God. The temple, you, me, built together on the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, is to house the glory of God. Secondly, the church was established to enjoy the glory of God. Now, you've heard me say on a regular basis that coming here is not about us. You know, this is not about you. We come to worship God. But I kind of want to recant that. To some extent, it is about us. God has made us alive together because of his rich mercy, because of his great love. He has made us alive together to enjoy the glory of God, to enjoy his power, his glory, his majesty. He welcomes us. He welcomes us so much that he gave his son so that we could enjoy his presence. He ripped the veil from top to bottom that separated you and me from the presence of God. He ripped it because of his sacrifice for us. So what? So that we could come in and fellowship with him. So that we could come in and enjoy the greatness of God and lavish in his love and roll around in his love and just enjoy the goodness of the living God. We exist and are established to enjoy the glory of God. Let me just give you a picture. I know it's late. It's 12 o'clock. If you need to go, I'll welcome, you know, you to go if you need to. We're easy like a Sunday morning here. There's no nobody's going to look at you funny. So if you got to go and your blood sugar is getting low because you haven't eaten, it's all good. There is some juice and yeah. Revelation 19, 1 through 10. Let me just tell you, this is a picture of a heavenly assembly that is to come. And some of us, if we think about this right now, this makes us uncomfortable because it's just not who we are. It's not the way we feel like worshiping from time to time. But this is a prophetic picture of a heavenly assembly at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when all the church, the body of Christ, gathers around the throne of God and worships him, who is alone deserving of our worship. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her blood." I'm sorry, "and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen! Hallelujah!" And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, great and small." Then I heard what seemed to be like a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, you and me, his bride, has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We were created as the bride of Christ to enjoy the glory of God." In that heavenly assembly, that is what is going to be happening. Can you imagine the great peals of thunder? The great voice that will ring out when the Lord says to us in that day, almost like I said, well, I can't even say that, I'm sorry. Kind of like when I said, "Hey, let's lift up a voice to the Lord and praise and worship him." It won't sound like crickets. I'm not saying that negatively about you guys. Hopefully you know that about me right now, by now. But when the angel of the Lord says, "Hold to the testimony of Jesus, worship God," you know what's going to happen? A great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." That's what's going to happen. If the 24 elders and the beast that would scare half of us out of our mind are laying on the ground worshiping God, I guarantee you we're going to be right there with them. Whether that's our disposition or not, we're going to be right there with them. This is a picture. God, it says, these are the words of God to John on the Isle of Patmos as he's in exile from a Roman king that said he was God. A Roman ruler said, "I am God." And over again, the Lord speaks to John and says, "God is the only God. He is the only one that deserves worship. He is the only one that deserves glory and honor and praise." And he's sitting on his by himself out in the Isle of Patmos getting these downloads from heaven about what the future glory of God's going to look like as we worship him around the throne. We, whatever that looks like practically for you, I am not in any way trying to say you got to do this or you got to do that. But the foundation exists and the truth exists that the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, was created to enjoy the glory of God, to enjoy his majesty. And then finally, really not finally, but God desires for our church community to be a reflection of his glory in the world. God has, in his rich mercy, in his great love, made us alive together to exist for his glory, to enjoy his glory, and then to reflect his glory. He's made us alive together to be a reflection of his glory. I said it earlier that we, the church, are an earthly outpost of a heavenly kingdom. We are an earthly outpost of that gathering we just read about in Revelation 19. We are a representation of that group of people, the bride of Christ. And he wants us to be a reflection of his glory. I won't read it, but you can turn to it later. John 17:20 through 26, Jesus himself one of the few prayers that we get from him. He says, I pray for these, and not only these, but those who will believe on the account of these message, this message that these guys are preaching. I pray for these guys and everybody who would believe in me to the end of the age, that they would be one, even as I am in the Father and he is in me. Jesus prayed for us that we would be one like Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one. That we, as we are alive together in Christ, are one, representing and reflecting the glory of God. And it says in that passage, this oneness, this reflection of the fellowship of the Trinity, the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when we here in Sonoy, the Sonoy Vineyard, can come to a oneness like he and the Father are one, it will be our best evangelistic strategy. We can do programs, we can pack backpacks for 10,000 elementary school students if we had them. But our best evangelistic strategy is that we would be one as the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. And it says it in that passage, it would be the very thing that would let the world know that he is who he says he is. This prayer right here is what has been driving me for the past year at least, as I attempt to follow Jesus and lead this faith family. This is what's been driving me, because I look, if we were to close our doors tomorrow, although there have been some awesome things happening, you know, the Backpack Buddies, we rejoice in that, you know, the So Good Center, all the stuff that's going on, we rejoice in that. But the bar for me is that Sonoy would say, God is among the Sonoy Vineyard. God is truly among the Sonoy Vineyard. Whether they like it or not, whether they think we have lost our minds, one thing they can say is that God, the glory of God, is represented in the Sonoy Vineyard. That's the bar. We can do good stuff all day long, but I want that. I want that the whole city of Sonoy would know the glory of God because of us. Does anybody else want that with me? Come on, Lord, show yourself in this place. As we commit to one another in fellowship, as we join with one another in prayer and worship and the study of God's Word, as we live, we grow, we give the love of Jesus Christ to everyone that we come in contact with, as we leave out of this place as empowered, on fire, Jesus followers, we will change the city. There's only 3,000 people in the city of Sonoy. They can all be one for Jesus Christ. They can all be one for him. They can all be transformed. They can all be made alive together with us. So that kind of leads me to the last point. I know I said in conclusion earlier, but you know, preachers, that means absolutely nothing. We are alive together on mission for God. We have a mission. We must understand the importance of the church. Now, there's a lot happening around in this area. I've talked with many followers of Jesus Christ that are in an intense struggle with their perception of the church. It's a negative perception of the church, I would say. They've had so many encounters from a negative perspective that they're ready to just quit, throw out the church. It just be me and Jesus on my trajectory toward heaven. There are a lot of people with that thought in just this small community that we exist. We go week in and week out, and hop on the religious treadmill and proceed forward with lifeless services and no character coming out of the church to a great extent. You know, like I've said many times, where the divorce rate is just as high in the church as it is in secular society, or addictions are rampant in the church just like they are in society. And people are tired of it. People are tired of it. But Jesus Christ, in his rich mercy and his great love, made us alive together to be on mission for him, to fulfill the mission of God, to continue the story and the works of Jesus, to continue on this adventure that we talked about, that God came into this world to make us a part of. Jesus came to this world for the church. And there's 190 plus references in the New Testament to the church as the gathering of people, a local gathering of people. There are many references to the big church, the church universal, but there are so many references in the New Testament to the gathering of God's people represented as a local expression of the body of Jesus Christ. And we have to understand the importance of this group of people right here, this body of Christ, that he has called us, made us alive together for his glory. We have to understand that it is not negotiable. It is not something because of our misrepresentation to the world to a great extent from the church, or our overwhelming failures in the church. It is not negotiable that we throw the baby out with the bathwater. God has called us to be a gathering of followers of Jesus Christ, devoted to one another. You cannot read the book of Acts. You cannot read the second chapter of Acts and see ultimate devotion to the apostles' teaching, to prayers, to worship, and to breaking the bread. You can't do that just you and Jesus. There is a vital importance to the church. Think about this for one second. The apostle Paul, before he was converted to follow Jesus, on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ himself confronted him, stopped him on the road. Light shining, voice of thunder coming from heaven. Jesus Christ stops Paul on his way to Damascus with letters in his hand to persecute and kill the church of the living God. From the chief priest, Jesus Christ himself stopped. And what did he say to Saul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? There is an inseparable connection between Jesus Christ and his body. And he will go to any lengths that he can to protect this gathering, this group of people, this gathering of the body of Jesus Christ. He will stop a persecutor of the church and say to him, why are you persecuting me? If you persecute my people gathered in different places, you are persecuting me. We need to understand the importance of the church, and it is a non-negotiable in the life of God. We cannot be me and Jesus. We must have relationship with one another, devoted fellowship with one another, with all of our differences, with all of our intricacies, with all of our backgrounds, with everything, with all of our stuff that sometimes stinks. God is zealous for the church. He's so zealous that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in his rich mercy to make us alive together with him, to represent his glory in the earth. This is exciting for me. The church has received the authority of Christ for this mission. That's the final point there. You can look at those passages there that are listed. Ephesians 6 says that we've been raised up in heavenly places with Christ. Same pretty much message through Ephesians 3. 10, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, the idea that God has birthed the church for his glory by his grace so that we could represent his glory on the earth and be on mission for him and complete the work that he started as he lived on the earth. He has not left us alone in that endeavor. He has given us power. He has given us power. The first chapter of Ephesians says that Jesus Christ, as he was raised, as he was exalted to the place of honor at God's right hand, he put under his feet all the authorities, the names named in this age and the ones to come, every rule and authority. He has defeated them. Ephesians 1 says that. That's the Brent version, but you get the idea. He has defeated those authorities. And then he says in verse 2 that we are seated with him in those heavenly places. We are seated with him in heavenly places. And what does that mean? Implication? We have authority. We have authority of Jesus Christ to do the work of God, to go out of this place and change the world for Jesus, to make his glory known to the ends of the earth, to make his name famous to the ends of the earth, to proclaim the good news to everyone that we come in contact with. He's given us that authority. And nothing will stand in the way, because Jesus himself will come and oppose or confront those who are fighting the church. He'll say, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Don't you know these are my peeps?" Nothing will stand in the way. The gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail. I'm encouraged by this word, friends. I hope that you are, that as we look to this year, I'm going to just go ahead and just throw out this caveat right here, that things are about to change at the Sonoy Vineyard. You know, honestly speaking, I've been learning a lot, and still, I mean, I don't even feel like I've scratched the surface. Actually, to some extent, I feel like I've went in reverse a couple of times. I'm learning what it means to pastor the church of the living God, and I'll tell you, I wake up on a weekly basis sick to my stomach about the responsibility that God has given me to walk with all of you and to somehow encourage you to the life of God and to express the glory of God in and among the people that we live in Sonoya and the surrounding areas. It overwhelms me. And I want nothing more than this world that we live in to be changed for the sake of the gospel. Do you know that there are 6,000 people groups that haven't heard the good news of Jesus Christ? What are we doing sitting here in our comfortable chairs, you know, complaining about the length of the service? Well, did I say that? Six thousand people groups that have not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm thinking in my mind right now, 5 houses adjacent to me. 1 nominal Christian who could care less. A couple that is fighting all the time and can't really come together in their relationship with one another. A guy to the next door who has a problem with alcohol and is totally wrecking his family and his 2 children. And then somebody else that's completely atheistic right up the street on my street. And I pull into my garage and shut that thing down on a regular basis. We have the good news of Jesus Christ, the hope of the world, and he has created us. He has made us alive together for the sake of his great name, for his glory, that his fame would be made known to the ends of the earth. And that's what I'm willing to give my life for. I'm willing to give my life for that with you guys. I would ask you to pray Is this where God has called you? Is this where God has drawn you to walk among the faith family here at the Vineyard? If so, let's get busy for the sake of the kingdom. Not just doing good stuff, not just doing our routine, but let's spread the good news of Jesus Christ for his glory, for his name's sake, to Sonoy, to the ends of the earth. Are you with me? Let's pray.